go ahead and turn to the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 20 through 26 is what I would like to cover today. And it's kind of fun. We're continuing on from last month, talking about works and faith. James chapter 2, verse 20 through 26, reading in Jesus' name. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for having patience with us as we grow in you. Lord, I pray today that you'll help us to understand this word faith, which we hear so often, but sometimes we don't understand what it really means. Lord, I pray that you'll teach us to have the kind of faith that will help us to be mature Christians and grow in you, and that will better our walk and better our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, when we finished last week, we were talking about a faith that even the demons had. And we kind of concluded with, you know, if the demons have that kind of faith, it's probably not the kind of faith that I want to have. And that faith that we're looking at that is, I guess in our text is called useless, is a type of faith where we believe it more like it's a thought or a suggestion. And looking through the text and my commentaries, it's called useless, it's called barren, it's called dead, and it's called idle. That's the faith without works. We have two different terms here. We have assented, and we have consented, like a consent form. And we don't want to just assent to God. You know, oh, we know there's a God. The Bible's probably a good. Yeah, there's probably some good stuff in there. Yeah, I believe that. I mean, it makes sense. Where did everything come from? That's assenting. Consenting is when you give permission for something to be done. That's the direction of faith that we want to start looking at. And this man here, he's called a foolish man. He's also called a vain man. And the reason is because he has faith with no works. And faith without works basically says that this man, he's really not willing to know God because he has no wish to do the will of God. This is also called a notional faith. You have a notional faith if you're ultimately unwilling to know God, but you're not really willing to do the will of God. We don't want a notional faith. Barren, dead, idle, useless is our faith if it's like that. Faith ultimately is our root. Okay? Now, I want to be a little bit careful here because we don't become a tree because of our faith. Okay, Jesus very clearly in John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Okay, but our faith is our root in the fact that we are grafted to Christ. Now, if we're rooted well in our faith, we should produce fruit. Because John 15:5 also says, "He who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit." So you can tell a person's faith by what they're rooted in. If they're rooted in the faith that produces fruit, yes. Yes. That's what we want. Okay? The faith that causes us to do actions. Now, I want to look a little bit here. This is going to kind of give us a little bit of an opportunity to define what faith is. Because if you've done research on faith, or you studied Paul and you studied James, there's potentially in language a contradiction here. Because in Galatians 5:6, Paul says, you're saved through faith working through love. But James, very clearly, in verse 17 and verse 26, so right here in chapter 2, looking at 17, he says, "Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself." So he's saying we're saved by those works. "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." But they really don't contradict each other. They don't. The reason is, as I've talked about in the past, is James is talking to Christians. James is talking to believers, and James is pushing believers to mature their faith, for this faith to be mature. And as our faith matures, that's when the fruit is provided. That's when the actions are there. Now, who is Paul talking to? Paul is talking to non-believers or brand new believers. So, for them, there is an aspect of having faith first. And this is where I want to kind of present a little bit of a term that the commentaries use. And you could call it a seed, but my commentaries called it a germ. An itty-bitty little piece. We get a germ of faith when we first come to know Christ. We have this germ of faith. In that germ is the potential for the whole tree. But when we first get it, it's a germ. Immature. Now, when we're looking at faith, there are reasons that it grows in us. First of all, we learn that God loves us despite the fact that we're sinners. There's a germ we receive. We receive a germ of love. And then as that love grows in us, we gain the idea of having obedience to God. Because we're willing to be obedient to God who loves us. Okay, and as he loves us, it teaches us to love others around us. I've got a couple verses here I want to look at. 1 John 4:17. "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." Hebrews 5:9. "And having been made perfect..." Actually, you know what? I'm going to read 8 and 9. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." So as a new believer, we first have that germ of faith, that germ of love, and that germ of obedience. And those germs are going to continue to grow in us and be matured in us through, and I know it seems funny, but patience. Patience. And James talks about this at the beginning in chapter 1. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Patience and endurance. So, how do we define faith? We believe in God. We trust in the love that He has for us. We know that He has something planned for us through salvation and through the hope, which is eternal life. And then we also have the obedience to know that when we obey Him and do what He says, that He's not going to contradict that salvation and that hope that He has in place for us. And it's interesting to look at these examples of faith, because both of these characters that we're looking at here in James are Old Testament characters. But just as today our faith is in Jesus, these two Bible characters are directly involved with Jesus through the line of Christ. Abraham and Rahab are both in the line of the Messiah. Abraham, we start off and we're looking at him, and we see here that he's demonstrating his faith and he's justified through his works. The work of willingly taking Isaac up on the mountain and preparing to sacrifice him, just like God told him to do. That's in Genesis 22, that story. But before that, in Genesis 15:6, Abraham first believes God's plan for him. That's when God establishes that covenant with Abraham. So in Genesis 15:6, it's where he's first told that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sky, the stars in the sky, and the sand on the beaches. And it says there that Abraham believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So here in Genesis 22:9-18, he's tested. And it says he's tested. And the germ of belief and love of God and obedience has already been in place with Abraham, and it's been growing in him. And this is where we see it come to complete maturity. Abraham, I would guess, is probably made about as weak as he's ever felt right here. And why is that? Because in our weakness, that's when the strength is made perfect. You know, what was Abraham doing here, okay? You know, already he had Isaac at a late time in life. But I bet you Abraham was starting to kind of look ahead before God told him to go up and sacrifice Isaac. And why wouldn't he? You know, he's looking forward to retirement, maybe. I mean, Isaac's not that old. But he's got his heir here. He knows that God's promised him the salvation and the promise of his lineage of many, many people is going to come through this boy. So he's looking ahead. He's probably thinking of his nice fluffy chair. You know, lots of grandkids to play with. He's probably, Abraham is pretty much a rancher. Probably preparing how to prepare Isaac for that. Teaching him. And all of a sudden he's told, hey, you know what, Abraham, it's time to go sacrifice your son. I would assume that Abraham pretty much felt completely out of control of what was going on in his life at that point. And I guess it was a good thing. Because instead of relying on himself, he had to completely rely on God. And what does he have to fall back on? He has this belief that's matured in him. He has this love that's matured in him. And he has this obedience that's matured in him. And he knows, hey, God loves me. God promised me that my son was going to be the fruition of this great plan that God gave Abraham. And I know God loves me, and I love him. And I know that despite what happens, God is going to make that happen. And I don't know if he believed that if he were to sacrifice Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. I'm sure he must have and knew he was capable of it. So even though I'm sure he was a little bit at his wit's end, he just put his trust completely in God there. And he was reckoned as righteous because of those works. Why? Because he's completely grafted to God there. Abraham's not doing it. He didn't do this because Abraham's a great guy. He did it because of the faith he has in God. He believes in him. He loves him. He's going to obey him. Did Abraham understand it? No. But I hope you understand that. True believing is not an act of understanding. Okay? It's a work of the whole heart. That's why we can look at faith. We have belief, love, and obedience. So if someone were to tell you to define what faith is, I think most of us probably say, well, it's believing in God. But it's more than that, because we have seen here that a dead faith, who people might say they believe in God, well, that faith is useless. So somehow, just believing in God and acknowledging there's a God, acknowledging this is God's word, it's not your whole heart. Abraham demonstrates his whole heart here. True believing is not an act of understanding only, but a work of the whole heart. So here we are. We move on next here to Rahab. Now, Rahab is a different kind of a character. Okay, this is hundreds of years down the line. Abraham's family has now grown. They're out of Egypt. Now, Abraham is renowned for his faith, okay, his whole life. But what's Rahab? Rahab's in a city called Jericho. We know the song. We know the story. The big walls around Jericho. Okay? What is Rahab? She's a harlot. She's a Gentile. And she's from a wicked nation. And she's a woman. So, we have a Gentile harlot from a wicked nation. How can someone like that demonstrate faith? Well, she saw the same thing that her countrymen saw. They know that there's this group of people who came out of Egypt and basically left Egypt in a lot of trouble. They know they're being led by their God. She knows they crossed the River Jordan. But she has to believe something that her countrymen didn't believe, because she's separated here. She knew there's something about these Israelites. They're not even really Israelites yet. The Jews. She knew that they were more than just a band of slaves. She knew that this band of mismatched people were going to conquer her people. They were going to conquer it. And the reason she knew it is because they had a God that was more powerful than her gods. And she also knew that that God was going to allow those people to prosper. And I think she was probably very aware of her sin, because that's what the Bible says. We are aware of our sin. We're aware of our sin. I think she was aware of her people's sin. I think she was aware of the country around her sin. And she knew, wow, we're in trouble. And so when the slaves came running, hiding from the soldiers that were chasing them, she knew, wow, I don't know how else to be saved but by relying on the God that these slaves have, relying on this people who seem to have a salvation and a future that I don't have. And so in a way, you know, the Jewish people here, again, are the line of the Messiah. So we see Abraham, by trusting in his own line, putting his faith in Jesus, even though Jesus doesn't exist yet in a bodily form. And we see Rahab putting her faith in a people and a God that Jesus is going to come out of, even though he doesn't bodily live on earth at this time. And she did it at her own peril. She saved these people. They told her, hey, put a red cord out your window, and when we come conquer the city, you're going to be fine. But ultimately, man, she could have, her and her whole family could have been sent out to the city square and made an example of. Put in the stocks, hung, who knows? But it would have, treason is not a favorable thing. But she realized that by giving up what she had at that time for something better, it was worth it. So we're looking at this. This faith that she had grew in her, and ultimately, I would assume that someday we'll probably see Rahab in heaven. It doesn't specifically say that, but I would assume. Well, for today, just as Abraham and just as Rahab put their faith in this line that led to the Messiah, today we have the benefit of knowing the story of Jesus, seeing God's plan come to fruition, and know that he's coming again. We have more information than Abraham and Rahab had. So it should almost be easier for us to put our faith in him. But that doesn't quite seem to be the way it's going in our world today. Just as Abraham believed in his line, which led to Jesus, and Rahab believed in this God leading the Jewish nation, we need to put our faith in Jesus. John 6:29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you want to look at an example of Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, he has the belief. He knows who God is. He has the love, and he demonstrates it to us by what he did on earth to save us for our sins. And he demonstrated obedience beyond anything that I've ever had to demonstrate by going through suffering on the cross for me, a sinner. Why are acts so important to this faith? Because there's no possible way for us to share what we believe in Christ without acts. We need to be diligent in our good works just so people can see that you, that I, believe in Jesus. Not just a notional faith, but a saving faith. A faith with a root. A faith that produces fruit. Now, diligently doing good works, well, what does that mean? You know, we can give to charity and we can be pious and we can do all this kind of stuff, okay? But, you know, that's the kind of stuff that, if we're not careful, that's what we boast to other people about. Man boasts and competes with each other with those kind of things. That's not the kind of works that we're talking about here. When we're doing diligent good works because of our faith in Jesus, we're doing the works, and I talked about it just briefly last time, with gospel motives and gospel purposes. That's what those works are for. So, why was Abraham led to sacrifice his son? Because he knew that God had a better plan, and that plan was going to come. He believed what God told him. He believed the words that God had given him. The gospel motives, gospel purposes. Rahab, gospel purposes, gospel motives. She knew there was something better. She knew that that God was more powerful. She acknowledged it. Her faith was in him. Now we see an example of Abraham coming to maturity. His germ grows to maturity. Rahab, not quite. I don't know for sure if you'd call it that she was at a mature stage yet. But you can see, even as a Gentile non-believer, how powerful that faith in God is. And God today is growing in each of us that germ. There's a germ of belief, a germ of love, a germ of obedience growing in all of us. And it needs to grow to maturity. We need to let it grow to maturity, and it only happens through our relationship with Christ. But when we have that relationship with Christ, we don't just do acts, we're compelled to do the acts. We can't even help it. We can't help it. Because who's our root in? It's in Jesus. Okay? I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It doesn't say some of you will bear fruit, some of you will produce works. It doesn't matter if you think you're talented, if you think you're outgoing, if you think you're a good Christian or a bad Christian. You know, I mean, there's no such thing. You should be producing fruit. And you're capable of producing fruit. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus does. And you don't have to stress over this fruit. It's not something you have to worry about, because when you put your faith in God, you're giving yourself away. And I want you to think about this as I conclude. How completely satisfying is it to turn from your limitations and give it to a God who has none? How satisfying is it to turn away from your limitations and give it to a God who has none? That's the faith that won't fail. That's the faith that will produce more fruit than we can possibly understand. And that's the key. We don't need to think about it. It's not something we need to understand. It's a promise given to us clearly. Give away your limitations and give it to the God that has none.